Hi, thanks for joining this week's podcast with Pastor James Jones of the Divergent Church. We hope you will be blessed by the message you are about to hear. If you would like some more information about the church, please feel free to reach out via email at divergentcog@aol.com or go over and check out our website, divergentcog.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you have a blessed day.
Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And we're going to talk about the return of the glory. Now see, when we talk about revival, when we talk about the awakening and the resurrection, if you will, of the church today, it's going to require something supernatural. It's not going to require a feeling. It's not going to require an emotion. It's not going to require a cool sermon or a great slogan. It's going to require something significant, something real. It's going to require the returning of something that once was there, the return of glory. You see, last week we talked about returning the glory, and in order to do that, we had to establish the fact that the glory had left. Last week we started this series by pointing out how the glory had departed. But there were things that led up to that. The people did not respect the presence of God, did not respect who He was. Remember how the wording of it, they said, bring the ark and see if it will fight. They're talking about an object. They're talking about an object of worship. They're not talking about God. And they stopped their reverence for God. They didn't have a respect for who He was. The priests were evil before the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas, we know that they partook in fornication and stealing, and they were arrogant and they were proud. And yet they were the priests before God. There was not a reverence for God. And so the ark was taken. And now, as we talked last week, remember, nobody stole God. God made provision to walk away for a minute. That's what really happened. And we're gonna look at that in a minute, and we're going to find out how that really happened. But church, the glory departed. And the last thing we talked about last week was how the daughter-in-law of Eli, the priest, gave birth when she heard that her husband and her father had died. And she died shortly after birth, but named the child Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. And we talked about the significance of that name because there needed to be a reminder that something had happened. There was once this level, there was once this plane, there was once this existence in the glory and in the presence of God, but the glory has departed. And for generations to come, they needed to know that there is more than this. Something's missing. So that brings us to where we are today. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And we're going to read the first 14 verses again. That just sounds better than reading the whole chapter, right? We're going to read 1 Chronicles chapter 13 this morning. Verse 1 says this, "Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us.'" Watch this. "For we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." We're going to come back to that thought. Verse 4. "Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. Verse 6, "And David and all Israel went up to Baalah to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim where His name is proclaimed." We have our first problem here, verse 7. "So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, and tambourines and cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand on the ark. And he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, or outbreak against Uzzah. Verse 12. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Last week we saw that the ark was taken. Last week we saw that the glory of God had departed from his people. Last week we saw this grave thing come to pass. But now David is king. It's a new day. Things have changed. David's become king. His army grows. His popularity grows. And now he's moved to do something. He has a desire to do something. He has a desire to do the right thing. Verse 3 says, "Let us bring the ark of our God back." See, something had been missing in Israel. Something had been missing among the people of God. They took the ark away. The Philistines did. No. Remember, God was not captured. God arranged transportation to leave for a little while. That's literally what happened. And you say, how do you know that? Well, we talked about it a little bit last week, but when the ark of God got into the land of Philistines, what'd they do? They brought it into their temple before their false god, Dagon. What happened? They woke up the next morning, Dagon's on the ground, face first in front of the altar, in front of the ark. So they set Dagon back up, and the next day they come back. What happens? Dagon's on the ground again. This time both hands are broken off, face down in front of the ark of God. But it gets better. If you go and you read throughout Chronicles and you go back to Samuel and you look at some of the events of what happened while the ark was in the land of the Philistines, there were plagues of rats. That sounds fun, right? Tumors. Now, the Bible says tumors, but directly translated, they were hemorrhoids. I'm not trying to get too crazy here, but look, God was not captured. God said, "Let's go for a ride, boys. You're not going to like it, but let's go for a ride." And the Philistines were so struck by these plagues, they actually wanted to get rid of the ark. So they put the ark on a cart. They took a new cart and they took new calves and they put the ark on the cart and they put some golden rats and some golden tumors. We'll call them tumors this time, but you understand. They put them on there as an offering. Man, we had this problem. We're going to put them on the cart with the ark. We're going to put it all on the cart, put them on, and y'all just go. Just wherever you want to go, you go, long as it ain't here. They were the first people to say, "You ain't got to go home, but you got to get the heck up out of here." I thought that was funny. I'm sorry. I just wasn't. But they tried to get rid of the ark. They had to get rid of it. They couldn't deal with the presence of God. Because when the presence of God came, there was judgment for sin. There was judgment for what was wrong. And instead of turning, and look, this is supernatural. I want you to see something here. The Philistines saw this. They saw their fake god on the floor. Then the next morning, they saw their fake god on the floor again. Then they had tumors. Then they had rats. At any point, does it cross your mind, maybe this God is real? Maybe we should change. But you know what they did? Instead of changing, they wanted to feel comfortable. Didn't we talk about that last week? They didn't want to be good, they wanted to feel good. Well, now, the world wanted to feel good. The best way to feel good is to get rid of God. Send him out of here. The presence of God's here is messing up all our fun. You do realize there's a parallel to the days we're living in now, correct? You see, if the church doesn't know how to handle the glory of God and the world doesn't know how to handle the glory of God, then we've got a huge problem. Because the people of God had an irreverence for the glory of God. The people of God had a disdain for the glory of God. So the glory of God departed and went into the world. And as it was in the world said, we don't want the glory of God. Send it out of here. And they put it on an ark and they put it with golden rats and golden tumors and sent it on its way. Because they didn't want to be better. They wanted to feel better. If we get rid of the ark, we can get rid of the plagues. We don't want to get rid of our sin. We don't want to get rid of what's causing these things to truly happen. We just want to get rid of the presence of God. They sent it off on a cart. They did not want the presence of God. They didn't want the glory of God. The world doesn't understand how to deal with the presence of God. David said, let us bring back the ark of our God. Because it had been captured, it had been taken away. We need to bring back, but look at the rest of verse 3 here. This is the part that really struck me. For we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. You realize we're talking about years. Approximately 7 to 13 years. Let that sink in for a moment. The people of God, 7 to 13 years, no glory of God. The Ark of the Covenant, which was to be in the tabernacle. You understand in the tabernacle, we've talked about this before, where the priests would go in. We talked about the Holy of Holies, and they had the bell, and they had the rope, and they would walk in. What did he walk into for 13 years? An empty room? What? On the Day of Atonement, on this holy day when the sacrifice was made, and he would go before the mercy, what did he do? Did he just walk into an empty room? Did they get so good at playing church that they didn't need God anymore? Did they get so good at going through the motions and doing the stuff that they thought it was the stuff that changed them? But it's not the stuff that changes us. It's the presence of God. It's the glory of God that changes us. If the glory of God departs the church, we're nothing more than a social group. That's it. It is the presence of God that distinguishes us as a people. It was the presence of God that distinguished them as the people of God throughout all the world. When people saw them, they saw the Israelites, they knew they were the children of God. If you taunted the Israelites, you were taunting God. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. When he saw Goliath, everybody was worried. Goliath is big. Goliath is scary. David had an understanding. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of the living God? He wasn't messing with man. He was messing with God. David understood, even from a child, even from a youth, this is real. You see, the glory of God had departed the people, and they had gotten so good at playing church. Man, if that doesn't make a statement for today, I don't know what does. We have people that have all the feels. We have speakers that can get up and with lights and with fog and with music and with all of the stuff, create an emotion that will bring you to tears and make you feel like you've had an encounter with God, only 10 minutes later to realize nothing changed. I'm still angry. I'm still in sin. I felt really good for a moment. I got a case of the do-betters. I was up in the altar. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better at this. I'm going to do better. And then I walked away and the feeling was gone. Church, I don't want a case of the do-betters. I want a case of the be-betters. I'm going to be better because of the presence of God. See, when we talk about the quest for revival, and I grew up in a church of revival. The denomination of Church of God has always been about revival. And as I was licensed, I grew up in that church. And many other churches are about. But when they think about revival, you talk about revival, what comes to mind? Things like revival at Brownsville. Hey, God certainly moved there. Absolutely. But we want to recreate that feeling. Wait a second. I thought you wanted God. No, no, no. No, if we can fill the altars and people are crying and people are emotional, that's not revival. That's emotion. Now, when the presence of God comes, trust me, there will be emotion. When the presence of God comes, true worship is when all of me responds to all of who He is. Not pre-programmed, not, oh, the pastor said raise my hand, oh, the pastor said take a knee, oh, the pastor said bow your head. No, the presence of God comes and I just react. Not because somebody told me to, not because somebody taught me to, but because He's God, He's here, my life's changed. See, that's what the quest of revival is. The quest for revival is not about make us feel good. I'm telling you, some things will happen when it comes. But don't look for the things. Remember when Jesus said to go in the upper room and wait? Go and wait and tarry for the gift. He didn't tell them, go wait for a tongue. Go wait for a cloven fire. Go wait for a mighty rush. Go wait, period. 500 people he told that to. How many were left? 120. 380 had other things to do. 380 got tired of waiting. 380 didn't know what they were waiting for, but 120 said, I don't care what's coming. He said, wait, I'm staying here. I'm praying till I don't even know what's going to happen. He didn't say pray for a tongue. He didn't say pray for an infilling. He didn't say pray for fire. He didn't say pray for a mighty rush. Just go and wait. They didn't know what they were waiting for, but they knew when it came, they were going to know what it is. And so it did. The Spirit of God came, and they knew what it is. That's what the quest of revival is. God's calling a remnant because the glory has departed, church. Just face it. Not completely. There are churches that are doing great things. There are people getting healed. There are wonderful ministries out there. But there is a ginormous amount of ministries where it's about dollars and noses and counting them and keeping them coming. Where it's about publicity and popularity. The Bible is not about popularity. The Bible says if they hated Jesus, they'll hate you. He could have came. He could have been as popular as he wanted to be, but he made himself of no reputation. You see, he says, we didn't even inquire of it since it had been taken. What did they do? What are we doing today? Have we gotten so good at marketing and branding and church growth that we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore? Ladies and gentlemen, let us learn from our past. Let us recognize what is missing. And let us go get the glory of God back in the church. You see, this church, we planted it for a very specific reason. We planted it because we wanted everybody to come in the door and know that God is real. Not, oh man, they got a really good singer, they got a really good preacher, there's a really good teacher, oh, we like the atmosphere, oh, we like... No, as soon as you walk in the door, you know God is there. That's it. That's what our aim was. That's our goal. That's where we're going. That the presence of God is in this place. Because if He's here, everything changes. And the more the presence of God radiates from the church house, the more it goes out into the community and into the neighborhood, the more it radiates off of you and I. You know, I've told you this many times before, when Peter and John were going into prayer and the shadow fell across the lame guy and he jumped up, it's not because Peter had some supernatural power all by himself. It's because the presence of God was on Peter and the presence of God and the presence of God changes things. This guy was healed because God was in the area. And he jumped up and he knew I was healed when that guy walked by. He didn't know it was God. He didn't know it was the Holy Spirit. He didn't know it was the anointing, but he knew it was come from Him and he ran over to Him. People will come to you, church. People will come to you. I've seen it in the past 2-3 months. There have been relationships, some things that have opened up, some people I've connected with I haven't seen in years. And now I'm starting to understand God's doing something. He's drawing some crazy people to me right now. Not all that sane myself. You know that, right? He's drawing some crazy people to me right now. And I'm looking at these folks like, you know, why is this happening? Chance meetings and bring it. But they're not chance. They're appointments with destiny. And it can't just be happening to me. Maybe it's happening to you and you're not recognizing it. I need you to recognize it. God is bringing people in your path right now for a reason. There are things He wants to do through you. Not just through me. Not just through Diver. Through you. Through the people of God. Going out and changing this community and changing this area. That's revival. When people are sensing the presence of God. For years, the glory was gone. They didn't inquire. They walked into an empty Holy of Holies. Empty. The priest, I mean, I've got to think, was he sitting there the night before going, all right, I'm going to put on the robe. I'm going to put on the rope. I'm going to have the bells. Let's make all of the offerings. Let's say all the things. I'm going to walk in. And then what are you going to do when you walk in there? Let me count to 10 and walk out. I don't know. But why are you walking in there? Why aren't you doing something about the absence of God? But instead, I'm going to keep going through the motions. Maybe one day He'll just come back. It's not going to work that way. So David brings this proposition, let's go and get the ark. So the people thought it was a good idea. They said, let's do this. Let's go get the ark. Yes, we've heard the stories. Yeah, we know what God has done. We know the great victories. We know the miracles. We know the blessing. So there they are. They're going after it. There was singing. There was dancing. I feel something, brother. That's what there was walking down the road. I feel something. Oh, man, this is going to be great. And there was great excitement. This was it. Here comes the miracles. Here comes the blessing. I'm going to go get mine. Be careful saying stuff like that. Then the cart starts shaking. Party over. Uzzah reaches out to study the ark. He touches the ark. You don't touch the ark. But he didn't know that. What happened? Why did this happen? Everything's just stopped now. Could it be the people of God got it wrong? First of all, in verse 7, this is how they got it wrong. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. Now, if you have ever read the Old Testament, you know that is not the way the ark is to be transported. That's the way the world transported the presence of God. That's the way the Philistines did it. Are the people of God treating the presence of God the same way the world was treating the presence of God? Just give me the feels. Just give me what I want. Just give me, not the reverence, not the understanding, not the humility before, but just give, oh, it's exciting. I'm going to feel something. Not humbling. Not carried by the priests, but carried by individuals on a cart. This is not the way it is designed. You see, I've said it many times, Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the lover of your soul, but he is sovereign. To be reverenced, to be glorified, to be revered. That's the same way the Philistines tried to transport the ark. So the people of God did the same thing? Singing, dancing, miracles, blessings. They didn't want God. They wanted what he could do for them. We better learn something in the church today. They chased after God and they did it their way. Let's just get it back here. Let's go get it. You know, there was no planning. There was no, let's get the ark. Everybody good? Let's high five you. High five your neighbor and tell him I feel that, brother. I'm not telling you to do that. Don't do that right now. But that's what happened. They were all excited. Slap somebody a high five. Let's go get the ark. Yeah. You know, there wasn't a reverence. There wasn't a respect. There wasn't a fear. Throw it on a cart. Let's do what the Philistines did. Next week, the story gets better, but you're not going to hear the better part till next week. I'm sorry, because I'm almost out of time. But they put it on a cart, and they start to bring it back because they want to do it their way. You know, church, let's not do it our way anymore. Let's do it God's way. You know somebody who did it God's way? We talked about him this morning in Sunday school, Paul. When he wrote to the Philippians, he was talking about joy, he was talking about unity, he was talking about peace, he was talking about strength. You know where he was writing those things from? Jail. As he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Every 4 hours they switched shifts. So 6 Roman soldiers a day were chained to Paul. Now, if you study the life of Paul, here's the great thing about the Word of God. The more you read it, the more you'll get out of it, I promise you. If you study the life of Paul, you see how constantly he kept saying he wanted to go to Rome. His heart was, I want to go to Rome. I long to be there. I long to impart some spiritual gift. I long to teach you. All he wanted to do was go to Rome. There was something in him driving him to Rome. And I'm sure he probably would have liked to go on with Timothy and Barnabas and some friends and had a good old time. But you know how he went? As a prisoner. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was put on trial, and then they brought a king in, and Paul said, I see an open door to Rome. Now, church, you got to love the Lord to do this kind of thing. Because Paul knew, it's a death sentence, but I'm going. When you go into the book, this isn't in my notes, so I can't give you the exact place, but when you go into the book of Acts, he's standing before King Agrippa. He's being tried. He appeals. And they say, wait a second, Paul, wait a second. I was going to let you go. Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. That's like getting a parking ticket and saying, nah, I'm taking this to the president. It didn't make any sense. And King Agrippa looked at him and was like, what are you doing? I was going to let you go. I was going to drop the charges. I appeal to Caesar. Wait, you're innocent. You're appealing, you're innocent? Yeah. Yeah, I am. He appealed to Caesar. So then he was locked up. He was put in chains. He was put on the boat that went through the storm that we talked about the other week, where he got his cool points. Everybody's going crazy, throwing stuff over, and Paul's leaning on the side of the ship. And they're running, and they're going, and they're not eating. Paul's sitting there, fellas, stop. The God whose I am, whose I belong to, whom I serve, has spoken to me and said, everybody's going to be all right. Nobody's going to lose your life. You're going to lose the ship. The ship's going to crash, but you're all going to live. Sit down, get some food. We're going to be all right. That's Paul. On his way to Rome. This is the, he didn't get first class, y'all. He didn't even get peanuts on his flight. He got a shipwreck on the way. This is how he gets to Rome. And the travel continues. They get onto the shore, and he's stoking up a fire. The snake jumps out and latches onto his hand. And this is how the world reacts. Oh, man, he must be a murderer because he made all the way to the shore, and now he's going to die. He shakes it off into the fire, no ill effects, and they're like, he must be a god. He didn't. Oh, man. But that's what the world does. They react instantaneously. Well, anyway, Paul's still on his way to Rome. Paul gets to Rome. Now, Caesar's a busy man. He's not going to hear Paul's parking ticket just yet. So Paul's put in prison. Paul has made it to Rome. Paul's heart, Paul's desire, Paul's call was to finish his ministry by going to Rome and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here he is in jail. No. That's what you're thinking. He's in jail. But you remember what I said a second ago? Chained to a Roman soldier. Four times a day, the soldier switched up. You know what that means? Four men a day got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ while Paul sat there. And they couldn't go nowhere because they're chained to him. Paul said, sit down, buddy. I got a story to tell you. Four times a day, every day he got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Four times. Now you're looking at it saying, that's not the way I would have done it. It doesn't matter how you would have done it. God did it. It was perfect. Paul ends up on house arrest, and it talks about the rest of his days. He's preaching to officials. He's not just preaching to the common folk. Common folk are hearing him, but he's done made his way up in the government. He's like, let me tell y'all about Jesus. It might not be the way you choose to do it, but God chose it, and believe me, it was perfect. It worked out. The people of God didn't seek God. They just went after the ark. They wanted the feelings. They had a quest for revival, but their quest for revival was, hey, I want to shout like they did at Brownsville. I want to cry. I want to feel stuff like they felt in Brownsville. I want the same God that visited that place. I want to chase after the God that we talked about, the God chasers. We talked about that morning where people were parking on a highway and running into a church because the presence of God was drawing them to a place they'd never been before in their life. I want that God. I don't want that experience. I don't want that feeling. I want that God close to me. I want to chase him with everything I've got. I want other people to see that he's real, to experience this for themselves. That's what we're about. I'm going to wrap it up with this. He is almighty. He's sovereign. And we will reverence him one way or the other. If he has to strike Uzzah down to do it, the people will fear God. David feared God that day, the word says. The glory was gone. They knew something was missing, but it wasn't a feeling. And it wasn't a miracle, and it wasn't a blessing. What was missing was God. Where the presence of God is, there is liberty. Where the presence of God is, there is blessing. Where the presence of God is, there is miracles. God makes this happen. God brings this to pass. Where the presence of God is, these things happen. And they were looking for the things and not God. But the presence of God is to be revered. The presence of God will be revered. Now I want you to see something. This is where we're going to pick up next week. The ark came to rest at the house of Obed-Edom. The Bible says, and he was blessed. After what had happened, I'm sure he had a fear and a holy reverence for the presence of God. Can you imagine a group of people coming to your door? Just think about this for a second. Obed-Edom's at his house, minding his own business. Knock, knock, knock. Who's there? No. Knock, knock, knock. He opens the door. And he sees King David. And he sees officials. And he sees the ark. And they say, Obed, can we park this at your house for a little while? And he's probably thinking, why? Well, because Uzzah touched it and he died. I'm sorry, you want to park that where? Can we park it at your house for a while? Okay. The king is asking me if he can park the Ark of the Covenant at my house. Okay, king. I can't imagine what the conversation went with Obed and his family. I mean, can you imagine having kids around? Any of y'all have kids, you know they're going to touch something. Saying don't touch it is like an invitation to go put your hands all over that thing. But there was a reverence because there was an example of the power of God. See that guy out there on the road? He touched it. He's still out there on the road. We got to do something with him. When there's a reverence for the presence of God, things change. And the Bible tells us that the house of Obed-Edom was blessed. Why? Because the presence of God was there. That's why. You want to see revival? You want to see churches get blessed? Usher in the presence of God. And I'm not talking about with all of the things the world says, oh, if we do this, 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 and this. No. See, I'm getting ahead of myself, but next week they're going to go back to the history books. Next week David's going to see how Obed-Edom's house was blessed, and he's going to do something about it. He's going to find out how to do this thing the right way. Church, you want to know how to usher in the presence of God? It is all right here, 100%. You don't need 7 steps. You don't need somebody's book to church growth. There's great things out here, don't get me wrong. There are great principles. There are great things that you can get from. But you want to get the presence of God? Here it is, right here. You want to find out how to bring God back into the church? Right here, the presence of God, the glory of God. It will tell you how to get there, and we're going to talk about it next week. So you got to come back next week for the conclusion, right? Because you will not be able to sleep unless you get the conclusion to this message. I'm telling you. But it is getting close to noon, and you are getting close to hungry, and it is National Take a Pastor Out to Lunch Day, so I don't want to miss it. No, I'm just kidding. I made that one up, see if you're paying attention. Church, we're on a quest here. When we started Divergent, we said we want to do something different. It's not about just, let's get a crowd, let's do that. We want to see the, and we're there. We are on the brink of something. And I'm not the only one. I know you guys see it too. The stuff that's been happening, the encounters I'm telling you about, the people that God's been bringing into my life the past 4 or 5 months, meeting them in very diverse places. It's happening to you too. And I think you're starting to realize, oh, God's doing something. Let him do it through you, because the presence of God, I'm telling you, is going to be so heavy in this place. The day's coming when folks are going to come wandering in the door. What's going on in here? And it's not going to be because, oh, I heard your music, I heard your pastor, I heard your this, I heard your that. They're going to be like, something drew me here. It was God. We want you to meet him. Plain and simple. You see, if we can get to the place of that, then we will truly be able to see the return of the glory, church. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you.